I was told this by one of our listeners last weekend, and now I have an update on it. It's from California. About dozens of California churches have linked by satellite to hold a rally in support of a state constitutional amendment that would define marriage as a union of a man and a woman. That's one of the items we're going to be talking about today on this Wednesday, October the 22nd. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel. And we're anxious to have you call us if you have any particular item you would like to talk about, either what I'm speaking of or something along your own lines. The numbers here are 505-7850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is lawgospel@kfuo.org. lawgospel@kfuo.org. Now, you know how we often talk about not mixing church and state. And yet here we are, all set to talk about something in regard to the state. How can we be talking about this item, which is really about a constitutional amendment to the Constitution of California? Well, let me read a little bit more on this. Proposition 8 will end same-sex marriages in California if it passes on November the 4th. The Reverend Jim Garlow, his Skyline Church, by the way, hosted the Sunday night rally, urged Christians to be loving but fearless in upholding the biblical definition of marriage. He said many people fear the disapproval of their neighbors more than they fear God. Garlow and other pastors in the simulcast event urged California Christians to fast and pray and get out the vote in favor of Proposition 8 on Election Day. A little background to this, and then we'll talk why we are saying this on Law and Gospel. On the one hand, the people had already spoken on this, but the Supreme Court of California overturned the voice of the people, and so the way to overturn what a few judges said is by Proposition 8. Now, why would churches be involved in this political area? Isn't this a law of the land? And it truly is, if one wants to take a look at it from that point of view. Then how is religion involved? Well, the distinction between church and state from a biblical point of view doesn't mean that a Christian informed by the Word of God cannot speak out on legislative issues. For example, there were many Christians during the time of slavery who spoke out against beating and treating slaves the way that they were being treated. That was quite against the scripture, and I don't remember anybody there saying, don't bring in your biblical beliefs. We're having the same problem, of course, with this same-sex marriage. But why and how should the church address this? It is a fact that God is the creator of the world. Now, have you ever made anything? Maybe you've made a piece of furniture like I have, and you need to follow the directions. In fact, I took a number of classes before I could actually make furniture. I remember when I first became a pastor, we had children, and they wanted their own little room in the basement. So I decided to put some walls up. Well, all I did was kind of put some 2x4s from the ceiling to the floor, and I attached some big plywood to it, which lasted about 2 weeks before it was all knocked down. I had no idea how to put a base in, a foundation for the walls, how to tie them to the other walls that were already in existence in the basement. Then I took a course on furniture making and have made a number of little things, round tables, things like that, and they pretty well have stayed together because I followed the directions. Now, maybe you haven't made furniture, but maybe you've got a particular recipe that nobody else has. You bake a cake or a pie or a roast in a certain way. Imagine now if somebody wanted to have the end product that you have, whatever it is, but they aren't interested in following your directions. They want to do it the way they feel they should do it. Can you imagine building furniture and not following the rules of wood? What did I say? Wood has rules? Oh, yes. In fact, working with wood takes a lot of knowledge. It takes so much knowledge, in fact, that they have different ways, different kinds of cutters and saw blades to cut different kinds of wood. Pine, birch, maple, these take different kinds of saws in order to cut them. And if you want to finish them, the finishing process for various kinds of wood is quite different. Some wood won't take certain finishes and look good at all. Others will take them, but it won't last long. There is a lot of knowledge needed to follow, say, a hobby like I was doing of woodworking. It just doesn't come natural. Now, what's the point I'm making? Wood has rules. Finishes has rules. Paint has rules. That is to say, there's quite a difference between indoor and outdoor paint. Try and buy an interior paint and paint your outside linoleum and see how long it lasts. Or vice versa. The point I'm making is that the creation has a kind of a built-in rule system. If, for example, you send enough atomic bombs or nitrogen bombs to make the moon go out of its orbit that it's now in, it would have catastrophic effects here on Earth. Tides may cover whole countries, or tides may not come in at all. It would really make a huge difference if some of the things were changed. So also in the area of morality. Just as the creation has built-in rules, so to speak, and if you disrupt those rules, you'll end up with problems, so also morality. The reason that Proposition 8 is so important in California is that it is in agreement with the way that God has set up this world. And if you do not follow the way God has set up this world, guess what's going to happen? Things are going to start falling apart. There's just no doubt that statistically speaking, a child who has two women as parents is going to statistically end up in more problems in this world than a child who has a male and a female as parents. If you will take a look at other countries, and statistics show this, in the Scandinavian countries that have allowed this to happen, one of the big things that has occurred is that people aren't getting married anymore. Because if it isn't necessary to have a marriage license in order to live together, then why do it? And so you're getting many, many children who do not have parents, at least legally. They're not orphans because they may be living with their parents, but if a divorce takes place, it causes even more problems. And in such a society, divorce is quite commonplace. It would be like filling up a bathtub, say, and putting a stopper in it and not allowing the water to go down the drain. And pretty soon, the whole house could be flooded. Because there needs to be a way for the water to get out of the bathtub. You just can't keep the faucets on. Now, when that kind of thing happens, it's not that you're doing something that shouldn't be happening. It's just that the rules are being broken. There are rules of creation. And one of them is very clearly said in the Bible that it is an abomination for a man to lie with a man and for a woman to lie with a woman. One only has to take a look at Romans, for example, to see that when they exchange the God that was true for a God of their own making, God gave them up to their vile passions. That's verse 26 of Romans 1. Their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful. And, now here's the point, receiving in themselves the penalty of that error which was due. Now there's no doubt that God permits AIDS as a kind of consequence of such behavior. What also is of no doubt is that you can't tell someone who has AIDS that that's the specific reason why they have it, because AIDS can be obtained other ways, such as blood transfusions and so forth. So even when there is no immorality going on, it's possible to get a consequence of what is normally received by immoral behavior, because we live in a fallen world, and the consequences of sin extend beyond the person who's doing the sin. I mean, that is so obvious in a bank robbery. If you go into a bank and you rob the bank, and in the process of robbing the bank, you shoot the teller because she won't give you the money right away, she receives the effects of the consequences of your sin. It is not a punishment for her, and it's not because of a consequence of something she was doing wrong. No, it's just that the consequences of sinners extend beyond the person doing the sin. And the Bible puts it this way, that the sins of the father and mother can extend to the third and fourth generation of those that hate me. Now, we as Christians, therefore, have the absolute right to vote against laws proposed that go against the natural order of things, because we know that greater harm will be done if such a law is not adopted. Namely, this law that would define marriage as a union of a man and a woman, rather than a man and a man or a woman and a woman. The trick is not how to persuade other Christians to vote for such a proposition. That's pretty easy because you're dealing with Christians and you can use the Bible. But the task you have in front of you is how to persuade those who are not enamored with the Bible, who do not think the Bible is the Word of God. There you would use reason and experience to show that where these things have happened in other places, look at the results. I've said this a number of times on this program, that when a new law is made, they should always have not only the positive things that they hope to have come about by the new law, but also the negative things. Because we're living in a fallen world, so in reality, there is no law that you can put in place that will not result in some negative consequences. To think that there is such a law is to think that we're already in heaven, which we are not. We're on the earth. And whose kingdom is the earth? On earth is not his equal, refers to the devil himself. In this kind of a situation, then, we are dealing in such a way that we need to grasp the significance of Scripture's creation thinking. I believe it was on the afternoon show. I think it was. It could have been on the morning. But they had someone on there who was talking about that the real essence of evolution is not so much to give some kind of scientific explanation where human beings came from, it's really to denounce the creation God. That's really what is at stake in those who hold to macroevolution, which means a change between species can occur. One species can evolve into another. Regardless of the fact that there has been no evidence in the scientific laboratory to ever allow that to happen, regardless of the fact that no one has experienced anything like macroevolution, it's just a theory. And it's not even good science. It shouldn't even be on the level of theory. I always was told that there were three levels of science. The last one is fact. The one before fact is theory, but the one before theory is hypothesis. A hypothesis is where somebody ascertains that something is true without much evidence. It just seems that reasonably this is the way it is. A theory gets to the point where you have now decided you have really quite a bit of evidence. And a fact occurs when there is no evidence at all contrary to what you have said. So certainly nobody can say it is a fact that there is an almighty God who created the heaven and the earth, because nobody was there back then. But for Christians, faith replaces the foundation for fact. Faith itself is the evidence that all we need for knowing the truth of God's holy word. So if by faith you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world, there's no doubt that those who were there would never have realized that. Because there was no sign up there saying your sins with your name on them. But that's exactly what was happening from God's point of view. So we Christians, we can base our decisions on God's holy word, which is just as good as a real fact. In fact, it is a fact for us because faith is the evidence, all that we need to believe that word. On the other hand, unfortunately, we're dealing with a society, many of whom today, in a cosmopolitan world, do not hold the Bible with the same kind of reverence that Christians hold it to. So that you really need to use experience and reason in making your point. And I think there's plenty of that evidence to support Proposition 8 that marriages should be between a man and a woman. Not between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. So just a little point on that. If you've got a question on it, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I've given you one verse, and that's Romans 1, 26 and 27, to show that before God, it is an abomination that people of the same gender get together. And we also know from Genesis that when God created man and wife, he says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's Genesis 2:24. So not only do you not have one single Bible verse anywhere supporting same-sex marriage, but you have plenty showing that it is an abomination before God. Some people will say, well, God is speaking about people who are doing it out of selfishness or lust or this kind of thing. And they would say, if people truly love one another, then that's not a problem. Well, that doesn't make any sense at all, because the Bible's definition of love is not human beings' definition of love. Love isn't something that makes you feel good. Love is obedience to the law. It is impossible to do a loving action in disobedience to the will of God. You cannot base whether you are doing a loving action on your feelings. Because on that basis, many a mother has put to death her child. Because she's acting on feelings rather than the Word of God, the facts of God's Word. The pendulum will swing. We've already seen it swinging on abortion, where now there are certain kinds of abortions outlawed, partial birth abortion, for example, which I don't think most people really understand. And I haven't got the slightest idea why politicians in the pro-life movement aren't using that far more than they are to help people understand what is really going on. But that's another question, another subject. Gay marriages, California. Are you from California? In fact, I did receive, a little bit of advice from somebody in California wondering where are all the churches in regard to Proposition 8. There's not that many. In fact, in this particular item that came through, it sounded like there were only about 30 congregations who were involved in this simulcast event. Now, it could be that many more will be involved in it. And Proposition 8 may or may not have an impact on what kind of Congress and what kind of president we're going to have. I kind of doubt it out of California, because people tend to vote in ways where they don't lump everything together. In fact, I just found out in Missouri, I think it is, they no longer allow you to vote party lines totally, in this sense that you can't just have a check mark, I vote for all the Democrats or I vote for all the Republicans. You now have to go to each one. I think that's what I read, and I think it was the state of Missouri. I could be wrong, so don't hold me to it, but it was definitely some place where that's no longer permitted. So we're coming up on an election that's going to have ramifications for the country, and no matter who is elected. And it's possible that some more negative ramifications will come from one being elected than the other, or some more positive ramifications from one being elected than the other. And that's really something that each person has to make up their own mind. It's not just that religion should be staying out of it. It's just that religion is being very involved in these items. Which leads to another point here, which we'll get to. But a church in Springfield, Virginia, has a message for Americans concerned about the global financial crisis. When we get back from the break, we'll tell you what they're saying about that and how we would deal with it from a law gospel, a biblical point of view. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. We talked about Proposition 8 in California. Now, what about the global financial crisis that it appears not too many people have a handle on? We'll begin our discussion, and our number is 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727.
I'm Diane.
And I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO today.
Dr. Gerald Kieschnick will be in here today to talk about the LCMS taking a very bold stand on behalf of traditional marriage.
And we'll also talk with J.A.O. Preuss about his incredible book, Just Words. It runs between 3 and 6 this afternoon. Tune in. The afternoon show on AM 850 KFUO.
Hello, this is Kay Meyer of Family Shield. As parents and grandparents, should you allow your children and grandchildren to dress up and go trick-or-treating? Does your church have a special event for children and their families like Trunk or Treat? Should you set limits on what type of costumes your children wear? Join us next time as we discuss Halloween and today's families.
Saturday morning at 11 on AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Today, many young girls and women struggle with understanding real beauty. How can they compete against airbrushed models and Hollywood celebrities? My colleague Dr. Dobson believes that some husbands make the situation even more difficult for their wives.
I am convinced that some men use that information to gain power in their wives' life. In other words, the saying, boy, there are a lot of good-looking women at work, and they flirt with me all the time. And what they're saying is, you better treat me right, because I have other alternatives, and you got competition out there. Now, you can convey insecurity to your wife very, very easily at that point.
You know, a godly man never treats his wife that way. Instead, he constantly affirms her beauty and self-worth. If you're tempted to look for affection or affirmation someplace else, get help before it's too late. Learn more at TroubledWith.com.
Our next Bible study program will be right in the middle of Rally Day, and we hope that you will join us as we start the book of Ruth. We'll be in the Old Testament. We'll start with chapter 1, and our guest will be Pastor Tom Hendrick of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri. That's Ruth 1 next time on our 10:05 Bible study. The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, saving at-risk babies with Option Ultrasound, marriage advice for couples who are living together, and helping kids to develop a good attitude about work. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
Here's a great idea to bring up to your church leaders. Your church can become an AM 850 KFUO Church of the Week. As a Church of the Week, your church will be identified at the top of each hour, your pastor can be featured on a morning show devotional, and you'll get 3 daily announcements. Use these announcements to get the word out about your church services or special events. It's a great outreach tool for your congregation, and it helps support our worldwide ministry. So call us today and become an AM 850 KFUO Church of the Week.
Ready to do some cruising for colors? The best destination for an autumn adventure is all around Alton. In the coming days, the colors of fall will dance across the bluffs along the scenic byway from Alton to Grafton. See the brilliant fall colors, fierce reds, bright oranges, rustic browns, and electrifying yellows. Like never before, cruising for fall colors along the meeting of the Great Rivers National Scenic Byway. Visit Alton.com for daily updates. Thursday on the Morning Show, the Almighty's Morning Show Players, a radio skit written by Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky. Some comfort and encouragement from Jane Wilkie at Lutheran Senior Services. Are we damaging our children by blocking school prayer? We'll talk with Victoria Perez about that. And learn about Bach at the Sem, plus a new novel, The Most Loving Place in Town by Ken Blanchard. And we'll give away another VeggieTales DVD Thursday.
The church in Springfield, Virginia has a message for Americans concerned about the global financial crisis. They have a sign outside Community Covenant Church. We had one outside St. James Lutheran when I was there. In fact, we had two of them. You could see one when you were going north, and then you saw the other one when you were going south. And we often did law gospel types things on it. One time we had items on there about unrepentant sinners go to hell. And the other side was repentant sinners go to heaven. And we had quite a few people asking about or phoning about sometimes what the signs meant. And it had a great opportunity for us, provided us one, to share this message. Well, this Reverend John Benson, Community Covenant Church in Springfield, Virginia, posted the sign, "It's on the money, in God we trust." What he's doing, he says, is that for many people, the almighty dollar, their faith in that has been shaken. And the national motto on U.S. currency is a reminder that the dollar is not that almighty. The almighty is almighty. The pastor observed that unlike the financial markets, God is faithful. He provides, he keeps his promises, he is dependable. And if you need to know that, just look on the dollar bill. In God we trust. Now, that in God we trust is really important for us to understand then. It is a message that a lot of people are having anxious moment these days. What an opportunity to share that message with others. You have a friend, you have a neighbor, you have a family member. Maybe they're going through a tough time. I just spoke with someone who lost over $15,000 in the stock market over the last few weeks. And I said, are you concerned? He said, no, I still have the stock. And so he's assuming it's going to go up in time and he'll get back what he lost. But his attitude is one in which he understands that God is still in charge of all things. He's a Christian and he believes that. So he's not that concerned about a loss in the market, knowing that it's quite possible it'll be coming back over a period of time. That's why many analysts say that when you go into the stock market, you're going in for the long time, the long run, because it has so many ups and downs. Though not many people are Buddhist or Hindu, they kind of have a sense of karma. And what do we mean by that? What comes up must come down, or you do something wrong, you'll end up getting repaid for it in time. And you'll hear people say that. Somebody going recklessly driving and then they crash into a tree and kill themselves, well, that's karma, they'll say. Now, karma really, in those religions that teach it as part of their religious faith, is the idea that when you come back in a new body, if it's a higher level, that means you did better in your previous life. If it's a lower level, then you didn't do as good. And there are some people who believe, like Mormons, as we heard on KFUO not long ago, that there's kind of a karma there in that because in your spirit life you were a very good spirit, you ended up getting born in the United States of America with many, many opportunities for advancement and riches, in contrast to being born in a third world country where you are living in poverty all your life. So people like to think of karma. It makes them feel good about themselves. And if things are going bad, then they just kind of blame God. What did I do to deserve this? In fact, karma is really a law-oriented religion. There's only two religions, the law ones and the gospel one. The gospel one, Christianity, you don't want karma from God. That would be another word for justice. You don't want to get what you deserve because you deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. So from that point of view, karma is not good. The idea that God will get even with every person for their sins falls on deaf ears in Christianity simply because that occurred at the cross of Jesus Christ. It just seems so odd to us who often live in a just-filled kind of society that God would get even with my sins by putting them on himself, which is precisely what he did. The message of the Christian church, therefore, is one that God is indeed faithful. He provides. He keeps his promises. He's dependable. We could really change our motto over our churches to, in Jesus Christ, we trust. Because in God we trust that is on our money doesn't necessarily mean Jesus Christ. It is whatever God you have. But therefore, you can't trust every other God because they don't even exist. They not only cannot make promises, they can't keep them. So we Christians are trying to find ways. Yesterday we talked about using Romans 3:19-28, and the hymn, Salvation Unto Us Has Come. If you're ever looking for a way to witness to people, either of those tools would be wonderful. Sometimes movies come about that also are wonderful in witnessing the faith. and appears that a Christian film has now just topped the $20 million in ticket sales. It's called Fireproof and continues to draw crowds after a month, even though it's in limited release. It's the latest film from Sherwood Baptist Church of Albany, Georgia, and stars Kirk Cameron as a firefighter. He turns to God to save his marriage through a 40-day program called The Love Dare. Now, according to studio estimates, Fireproof was 11th in overall earnings. Now, that's including all films. But if you take a look at the theaters it was at, it ranked 5th in earnings. So, adding another $2.6 million in ticket sales, Fireproof has now earned close to $21 million at the box office, which is kind of like 40 times what it costs to produce. Now, there's a book called The Love Dare. It initially was just kind of a plot device, but it is now number one on the New York Times paperback advice bestseller list, and number 10 among all books listed on Amazon. And, of course, that's that 40-day program, The Love Dare, as an attempt to bring marriages back together. Now, we haven't read that, so we're not ready to give any advice for or against it at this point. But from what we've heard about the Fireproof, it might be worth your seeing if it comes into your area. And that's just our advice. It's our opinion. It's nothing from God, of course, because when we speak in these ways, unless I have a Bible verse, I can't say that that's the way it is. But moving from America over to Iraq, there's no doubt that a number of Christians have been facing increased attacks. But some 200 Iraqis demonstrated in the city of Kirkuk in a show of support for Christians who have faced increased attacks in northern Iraq this month. The protest was organized by Kurdish groups and took place near the oldest church in Kirkuk province. One of the banners at the demonstration read, "Stop the genocide against Christians." In fact, the protesters urged the Iraqi government to help thousands of Christians who recently have been chased from their homes in the nearby city of Mosul, presumably by Sunni insurgents. They also called for the payment of compensation to victims and aid for their return. Now, officials estimate that over 10,000 Christians had to flee from that city just this month. The statistics are clear. More Christians than at the time of the early church are suffering persecution for the faith. And it is because there are some religions that believe it is the work of God that they are doing to persecute people of other faiths. Now, I would encourage you to take a look at the New Testament and find one place where unbelievers were persecuted for their unbelief. And you're hard-pressed to do that. Go ye and make disciples of all nations, and not on the basis of persecution, but on the basis of what? Baptizing and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now that last part of that, Matthew 28 verse 16, can be misunderstood. As though we observe something that we are supposed to do, and that's part of the commandments of God, that's how we're saved. No. To observe it also means to follow the path of salvation that God has set up, which is repentance. It's not that we do repentance. It is that repentance is an attitude on our part of contrition over our sins and faith in Jesus Christ. When that occurs, then God regards us as true believers in Him. And by the way, it occurs in those to whom God has given the gift of faith. The Pope has gotten in on this. When he was near the ruins of ancient Pompeii, and remember that was that city that had been destroyed by a volcano. He prayed for people in pain or difficulty, saying that faith can promote personal and social recovery. Now, he celebrated his open-air Sunday Mass in front of tens of thousands of cheering faithful. He expressed personal compassion for people who suffer, the sick, the elderly who are alone, the youths in difficulty, the inmates, those who are in poverty, and those in social and economic distress. Later Sunday, it says, he recited the rosary before departing for the Vatican. This occurred at the Shrine to the Virgin Mary and draws some 4 million Roman Catholics each year to Pompeii, a small town flanking the ruins of the city that, of course, was buried in that volcanic eruption. I think it was around AD 80, maybe AD 79, at Mount Vesuvius, Pompeii. I think I've even seen a little movie on it, and there certainly are a lot of artistic renderings there. Now, the point I want to make, and I could say that this could be taken out of conflict when the Pope said that faith can promote personal and social recovery. We need to understand what the word recovery means. If I were to ask you this question, the faith of the apostles, did it promote their personal and social recovery? How would you answer that? Particularly in remembering that almost, as far as we know, all the apostles except for John died as martyrs. Is that a social recovery? Is that a personal recovery? You see, when I hear people say things like that, that faith can promote personal and social recovery, we need to understand that the word recovery is from God's point of view. Christians who were martyred for the faith, their recovery was one in which they took it boldly and courageously because of their love for Jesus Christ. That courageous stand is what I would consider great recovery. You don't necessarily have to have your sickness go away or your depression go away or your money all come back to be in recovery. Being in recovery is more of an attitudinal than a realistic change in your life experience. You can be going through the same life experience, but in Christ you can have a great recovery. And I don't mean that the life experience that may be negative is gone. For example, there's no doubt that we as pastors have counseled individuals who have found out that they have cancer. They're very depressed. But in time, as you counsel them, they begin to recover their faith in God and in Jesus Christ and grow in that faith, and then can boldly, without being cowards, look towards that day when they will be taken from this veil of tears. It doesn't make it easy, but there's a different attitude there. They're in a state of recovery, even though there's been no improvement in the disease. So when you hear somebody say something like that, that faith can promote personal and social recovery, the recovery is from being depressed, for example. You recognize that, as my friend did, lose $15,000 in the stock market just a few weeks. But he recovers from that depressing thought by recognizing that God is still in charge, and he's fortunate that he's not retired, so he was drawing money from there in order to live on. And he thinks about others and prays for them who may be going through a time when they lost some of their life savings, which they were counting on in their retirement, which they are now in. Personal and social recovery, therefore, doesn't mean the problem gets fixed from a human point of view, but rather that through faith in Jesus Christ, we are enabled to cope with whatever problem comes upon us. More and more, as you come into faith, you begin to have that kind of attitude. There's really nothing happening in your life that isn't under the constant watchfulness of God. So if anything happens, God has a purpose, and his purpose is always on behalf of you. And so sometimes we just need to sit back through a bad time in our life and see what God has in store for us. And that's where faith is extremely important. In the personal or social recovery is not so much that we come to get rid of the problems that are around us, but rather that we get to be able to cope with these problems in a way that God is seen as our helper. Israeli President Shimon Peres, by the way, says that a contentious reference to World War II and Pope Pius XII should not stand in the way of a visit to the Holy Land by the present pontiff. For example, there is a caption accompanying a photograph on display at Jerusalem's Yad Vashem Holocaust Memorial, alleging that the wartime pope did not act to save Jews from the Nazi genocide. Now, a Catholic official promoting possible sainthood for Pius XII says the caption is an obstacle to a visit by the present pope, Benedict XVI. But a spokesman for Benedict said that while no visit is currently planned, the spat with Yad Vashem won't be the deciding factor. Now, the president of Israel, Shimon Peres, on Sunday stood by Israeli criticism of Pius, but told reporters that the issue also should not be a barrier to a trip by Benedict. You know, I don't know if you've been to the Holocaust Museum here in this country. I believe it's in Washington. But there, I'm told, there is a little video kind of blaming Martin Luther for the problems. And that is a barrier between proper relations, simply because it's untrue. There's no doubt that Martin Luther had some things to say about Jewish unbelievers, as he did about Turkish unbelievers. But nowhere do we find any persecution of Jews on behalf of Martin Luther. In fact, he wrote a tract against the murdering horde of peasants who had gone to war out of self-centered reasons. So also, I'm sure he would write a tract against anybody contemplating on killing Jews or Turks because they do not follow the true God. There is a proper way to reach out to people, and that proper way is by means of saying the word of God as it is said in its appropriate sense. In Chicago, the Nation of Islam minister Louis Farrakhan has now made a rare public appearance at a historic mosque in Chicago. And of course, that's on behalf of the Nation of Islam. Sunday's event was deemed a new beginning for the Chicago-based black nationalist group. Farrakhan, by the way, is 75 years old, and he stressed unity among religions in his wide-ranging, and I could add, long speech. He covered topics such as immigration, public schools, and morality. He did refer vaguely to the presidential campaign, but not anyone by name. Now, they had thousands of people there gathering for a rededication of the renovated Mosque Mariam. Farrakhan ceded leadership of the Nation of Islam in 2006 while he was recuperating from serious complications due to prostate cancer. So right now, he thinks that this is a new beginning where they need to join together. Well, most religions are already joined together at the hip of legalism, thinking that whatever God that they have is impressed by your works, and therefore the more works you do, the more impressed he is. Such a view is, of course, living under the law and is not part of the Christian faith. In fact, it is against the Christian faith. Living under the law is one in which you really think that what you do, say, or think is important to God in making a decision as to whether or not you go to heaven or to hell. And that just isn't true. We live at a time knowing full well the full Old Testament, where God came in order to bring to us the right good news of the gospel. And what is the gospel? Nothing less than the idea that God has taken care of your sins all by himself, without any help from you. That message of the gospel is something that we need to reiterate again and again, and it's something that we need to make sure that we're aware of in all that we can say and do. The gospel is the great message of Christianity, and one in which we can be sure that God will never leave us nor forsake us, as he has given the promise in light of the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross says two things. Do you want to know how big a sinner you are? Look to the cross and realize that he died for you, and that death was necessary to cover your sins. That's how bad you are. Do you want to know how much God loves you? You look to the same place, the cross, and recognize that one took upon himself all the punishment of your sins for the express purpose of bringing you into a right relationship with him. That's law and gospel. That's why the cross can be law to those who recognize in it a mirroring of the extent of their sin, and it is gospel to those who recognize that through it their sins have been forgiven. Tomorrow on Law and Gospel, which, by the way, will occur during Rally Day, and we encourage you to phone up to donate to AM 850 KFUO, we're going to be talking about analogies. Remember, God really describes himself by analogies. He refers to himself as Father. He doesn't refer to himself as dictator or a governor or a president, but as Father. And that really says a lot about what kind of God we have. But there is another analogy that helps you to understand how God has declared you righteous in his sight. It is an analogy that is found in the Bible. It is an analogy that really repudiates a lot of evangelical theology today. And what I mean by evangelical theology is decision kind of theology, that you make the choice to become one in this family. And we're going to take a look at that analogy tomorrow, showing how it is such a wonderful witnessing tool to those who still are in the darkness of unbelief, as to how God has brought them into a right relationship with him. That's on the next Law and Gospel. When we get back from the break, we're moving to some new topics, and you can call us if you're at all interested in one, maybe one you have on your mind at the beginning of the program, 505-7850. That's one of the numbers you can call if you're in St. Louis. And if you're outside of St. Louis, it's 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. Please stay with us through the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.